lot of silly people. I've seen the foolish taken root, but suddenly I curse his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And sparks do fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, Job says, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth water upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, and those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, the worldly wise, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. In other words, their labors would be in vain against the righteous. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Now Job makes a sound conclusion here in this particular passage that he would seek God alone, and God alone could maintain his cause. And that's the testimony, because of the accusations, of course, that had come against Job, that he would commit his cause unto the Lord. In verse 8, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Now, there is his initiation towards the Lord, but his initiation is not founded upon his power or upon his strength, but rather the power and the strength of the Lord. So he's asking the right person. He's going to the right source. He's going to the right authority. He's going to the right power to get his deliverance. In chapter 14 of the same book, Job writes, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. In light of my son, I invite you to Genesis chapter 3. Since the fall of man, of course, to sin, trouble does not have to find man. Men, women find trouble. You find trouble. Further, the world in which mankind lives is a world that's been cursed by sin and is therefore also a world of trouble. In Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now while mankind is a sinner and in need, and further, the place of his abode, her abode in this world, is cursed by sin, and of course in awaiting renewal by God. God is good, and God is good as we know all the time. And with both of his attributes of love and justice, he rules. Both of his attributes. He doesn't divorce himself from his attributes of justice to be a loving God. And he doesn't divorce himself from love to provide his justice in the world. He is both that one, love and just. And sometimes in new Christianity, we just want to hear about the God of love and not the one of just. But he doesn't jettison his quality of justice and wrath towards sin and sinners. God is high and holy and the most prominent in the universe. Now take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 6. In many lessons we can find in Matthew chapter 6, we find the model prayer as taught by the Lord. And after a start, I want to relate this to the to the human issue of pain. Now, for about right over a week now, I've been walking with a little bit of pain. And then this morning I was talking with a little bit of pain. But they have down in Florida, in the coastal area, what they call jumping cactus. And you know what jumping cactus are? Well, they don't literally jump, but you might think they would. And I'm very familiar with them because my dad had to dig one out with a pair of pliers one time when I was a boy out by Fort Clinch in Fernandina Beach, Florida, fishing down there in the sand dunes, playing around, and I got in among those cactus. But they have long barbs, you know, stickers on them, and they lay in the sand, and when you step near to them, you're pressing down on the sand, the sugar sand, and it gives, like in a sand dune, it gives, and of course you're stepping on those little thin thorns, and it just flips the rest of it up. And so it looks like it just jumped on you, jumping cactus. But it's not. But out there in the corner of their yard, he has quite a bit of that jumping cactus. Now, fortunately, they've tried to dig it up. And I was trying to be very careful, and I was working in the finest boots I could find, Texas Crocs. And I happened, they're pretty comfortable. Don't knock them. Okay, I know they're pretty ugly. I didn't like them at first either. Matter of fact, I preached against them, I think, at least once or twice. I stepped on one of those thorns, and it went right through that shoe. And it broke off inside. I tried to dig it out, and I did dig out a couple of them, but I couldn't get that one out. Now, it was neither hot nor cold. In other words, it wasn't through all the way through, and it wasn't out of the bottom. And so I had no mechanism to get it out of the shoe. And so it was like sin. It deceives you. And so every once in a while, you would step on a little high spot. Then I didn't get this on, did I? No, I didn't. Now I do. All right, you with me? Okay. Every once in a while. Got it? Got it now? Okay. Every once in a while, you step on a high part, you know, out there in the yard, and there's a bunch of bumps, you know, and it will re-stick you. Now, it hurts, and it kind of gives you like an ache in your foot for a while. It's sort of like a toothache. And then, oh, man, you just kick your shoe off, you know, that's what they're so handy to do. Kick your shoe off, man, you're digging around there, find nothing. But it's there. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so you're walking around, next thing you know, you step on a rock, and the rock happens to be right on that area, and that little rubber piece goes whoop, and that little thorn goes whoop, and the little foot goes ow. It's still there. And you go digging around it again, and you find out, you know, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it's a constant pain to live with things like that you can't seem to get rid of. Pain comes in many different packages. We can suffer physical pain. It's almost about to go away. It's you know, I'm talking about this up here, you know. I thought about coming up here with one of those big ice packs they used to have on the, you know, they have on those old-fashioned shows. Pain can come in an emotional form. It's very real. Very real. Pain can also come in a spiritual form. But no doubt pain is a reality in this world. For both, by the way, both the saved and the lost. Pain is a reality because the world that is cursed by sin affects everybody. We are all on this planet, so we're all going to have to suffer, and we'll suffer some elements of pain. But unique to the saved in this world, because it's different. When the Christian suffers, it's different because this world is really no longer our home when we get saved. But our home is in the heavenlies, in the abode with God. And so our citizenship is up yonder. It doesn't mean that we don't have a citizenship here, but our spiritual citizenship is now in the presence of the Lord and in heaven. We're just strangers passing through. Now someone says, well, how can I soar with the eagles when I have to live so often with so many turkeys? Well, sometimes it seems like there's more turkeys than eagles around, doesn't it? Sometimes it certainly does. Recently, the Supreme Court has ruled well on some issues in line of our Constitution. And seems like a novelty sometimes these days, but it's called the rule of law. The rule of law. And that's good. Let me just make this pointed because there seems to be so many turkeys around. I don't want you to start gobbling. All right? There would be no nation today called the United States of America without a president called George Washington. There'd be no nation without a president named George Washington. He was the first executive officer, the president of the United States. And to do that job, that person has to be authorized, duly authorized by the nation to do that job, sworn in to do that executive job, which is a separate job from that which the Congress does. And it's a separate job from that which the judiciary does, the court system. And there would be no president, there would be no representative authority if the Supreme Court or state courts were to be allowed to usurp that independent and separate authority. There would be no executive authority at all because they would have replaced that executive authority. Now, these different parts all have their individual, selective, appointed job descriptions. They have their own function. Now, can a position be abused? Without question. Without question it can be abused. Yes. And if so, to a degree, a high bar, and it must be a high bar. You can say amen. It must be a high bar. And it's a high bar called, one, impeachment. Impeachment. To remove an executive officer. There's also the action of the cabinet. And the cabinet can get together. And the cabinet can say, things have risen to such a foul level that we cannot abide by this any longer. Right? And we know that as well. And there's a few other things. But they are all high bars. Intentionally set up. High bars for the removal of executive officer of the United States. And that means, all presidents, not just one. And by the way, they are elected every 4 years. And that's another mechanism whereby they can be removed. And aren't you glad for that? Now, without a president, there would be pain. Without an executive officer, there would be pain. One I can imagine is a missile landing in my backyard. I'd be quite upset about that. My grandbabies like to paddle around in that little swimming pool, Brother Greg, that Miss Dory talked me into. All right? They like to do that. And it would be quite upset to me if a Scud missile landed in my backyard. And a president, an executive officer, could have stopped. Well, I wouldn't like that at all. That would cause me quite a bit of pain. So without a president would be pain. With the president could also mean pain. Like turning his back on an open border. So if you're looking for a world to escape pain, you're in the wrong world. It's a management arrangement. It's like dealing with a toothache, you manage it. You manage it. Pain, discomfort, rubbing against the grain is nothing new. And the world turns without us. Have you noticed? Doesn't ask our permission, could I make another rotation, around the axis? God has set all of that up. So with that in mind, I want to ask you to look with me at the model prayer in Matthew 6. In relation to human pain. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men." The problem is praying to be seen of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shalt shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. By the way, you don't have to be guilty of following a rosary to be guilty of that. But following a rosary certainly would qualify for that. Okay? Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. In other words, he wants to have an honest, open dialogue with you in your spiritual life, not this pretense of formulas that you're following. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now you can easily see verse 14 and verse 15 are reflective of especially verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you will not, neither will your Father. So you see how they're related. Verse 12 with verse 14 and 15. Respectively. Now again, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now King David wrote of God's excellent name in Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. All the earth, how excellent is thy name, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now one writer and commentator wrote that God is asking us to pray that he would hallow his name. And I looked it up and I found there are others who fall right into that same camp. That in this model prayer, we are asking God to hallow his name. Now, I have two problems with that. The largest being the text itself doesn't yield a question, but a statement of fact. Doesn't yield a question at all. It's not to ask, oh Lord, would you please elevate your name and separate your name from all other beings. It's not a question. Hallowed be thy name. Secondly, I would add, especially because it's not in the context as a question, does God really need us to tell him or ask him to see that his name is above all names? I don't think so. I think it needs a whole lot of help with that. And especially being it's not in the context at all in the form of a question. So again, let's just stick to the book. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, our names are part of our identity. It's who we are. And we're identified not only by who we are, but what we are. By our names. Now, the what we are comes with the understanding, the attachment in our minds about a name. All right? I was talking to a couple of the movers today who were coming in, and they placed a cabinet in the office. And I said, on top of that stand goes a little book holder that was designed by Thomas Jefferson. And I saw that firsthand in Monticello in Virginia. And it's like a Lacey Susan, and it opens up, and it's very creative, very thoughtful, especially if you're a student of books, writers. And in those days, we're not typing and doing research and Googling anything. If you were studying something, you had to have a lot of books out. Okay, so years ago, when we'd write papers, you had books everywhere, okay? And the little index cards and anything else you could find to write on. And it was just a mess. I mean, it was just all over the place. And this was so handy. And I was talking to both of these working men about Thomas Jefferson. And who? Thomas Jefferson. You know Thomas Jefferson? President, Virginia University there. And, you know, and president and... No? Nothing? Who's he? Well, we need to go back to elementary school, I guess, you know. Silliness, I guess. When you say Thomas Jefferson, some things of his character pop into your mind. One of which would be the struggle of slavery in his own heart. That certainly was there. There was a struggle. He had slaves, but there was a struggle in his heart about slavery. Also, the great ingenuity of the man. I mean, it's amazing what all he did. And even his house, the way the windows and all were arranged and the home was built and he had it built to get airflow natural. He didn't have air conditioning. So, you know, a very thoughtful individual, that name is associated with the character of that name. So we need a little bit of help. Now, I understand some of the old men, the founders of the country, only had first and last name. They did not have middle names. In the Bible, it may be, you know, David, the son of Jesse, to help people identify. But if I told you David, the son of Jesse, you would think about the qualities of the life of David. You'd also think about his failures as well. That all goes with his name, right? Well, what goes with the name of Elohim? What goes to the name of Yahweh? What goes to the name of Jehovah? What goes to the name of the Lord Most High? All that pertains to his name. And if you and I want to protect our name, and we should, a good name is to be preferred. A good name is to be chosen over great riches. Likewise, the Lord's name should be protected. That's one of the reasons why we should not be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. Somebody says, well, I got mad. I don't care if you got mad. You should never take the Lord's name in vain. Hallowed is thy name. God is holy, perfectly holy, and worthy of all honor. And our first priority is to pray that the world would see how glorious, how wonderful he is, not how great we are. You know, I've just about just turned off. The other day on the way back at the hotel, we watched a little bit of a ball game between Texas A&M baseball game, college game, and Tennessee Volunteers. But I'm just about just fed up with watching other sports, especially many pro teams, that the first thing you're going to hear by anyone is how great they are. As soon as they do an interview, you know. And they may be up to bat and doing all of this kind of stuff, but you poke a microphone and a camera in their face after the game and listen to how great they think they are. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of put off with all of that silliness with a man with a beard and more. Now, do our prayers reflect how great God is? Or do our prayers reflect how much we want to take God's place? Do our prayers reflect that we are poor and needy and undone and we need his help? Because more often than not, I sure need his help. You know, that lady today, she was sticking me with that needle. I don't like to be stuck with a needle. And she says, does that hurt? And I'm like, argh. Which being interpreted means, yes, of course it hurts. Don't do that. And I'd already asked her if she could do it without that stick, you know. And I did that one time. I don't really want to do it again, but I did it one time. So at least I could say, Mike, I manned up and I did it that one time. I was yelling in that guy's face. I'll tell you the truth of it. But I didn't take that painkiller. I'll tell you that, man. I was going to be a man that day. Actually, I was too tight like Brother Greg. I didn't want to pay the extra money. And I said, let's see if we can do without the Novocaine, and I'll grit it out. And Brother Gabe would call me, you know, what was that you called me about? Barbaric. Can you believe a staff guy would call his pastor barbaric? You know, I broke off a couple pieces of this tooth that today had a root canal on. It's been broken off a month. And Miss Dory was kind enough not to give me the emery board, because I used that once upon a time and it just falls apart if you put it in your mouth. Don't try that. But she had another file that's made out of glass, I think. Is it glass? Made out of glass or something, but it's a hard surface. And I got it back in there and I got the flashlight and I got it just right, man, and I just started sanding that thing down. It was cutting my tongue. And if you talk like this just long enough, you'll grab something to start filing it away. Well, I was telling
Brother Gabe and the guys in the office that, you know, I had that tooth broken off and it had a sharp piece on it. It's just cutting my tongue. And I'm having the freeze like this, you know, and I'm trying to hide it as best I can. But by the end of the day on Sunday, I mean, I have a bleeding tongue. Well, I have enough of that, so I'm looking for a file. Miss Dory, kind as she is, she said, try this one. So I tried that one, and sure enough, it worked. And I was just telling, you know, I mean, passing along the edification to the brethren. And Brother Gabe, because he says, you did what? And I said, well, it was sharp. And I filed it down. He says, that's barbaric. Well, he's from Colorado. You know, what can you expect? You know, we're from Texas, right? I mean, if it's sharp, you need to file it down. Get your file and file it down. And, you know, I went to the dentist and I told her, she said, you did what? And I said, well, I filed it down. And she said, you can't do that. And I said, you want to watch me? Give me a flashlight and I'll show you how it's done. You know, now, what does that have to do with anything? I don't really know. A lot of times we want what we want and we want to call it prayer. Christianity today seems to lean on the opposite, to let God know and demand how great we are. We want to turn it around instead of he's the potter and we are the clay. We want to turn it around and we're the potter and he's the clay. That's what the charismatic group has done, and has done that, and it's affected all Christians today. So they have a faulty position, understanding of God and his relationship to us. I believe it was C.S. Lewis, a great thinker, C.S. Lewis. I believe somebody asked him, says, when you're praying, do you feel like really you're changing God by your prayers? And he said, no, it's a lot more like God is changing me through my prayers. And that's the way it should work. That's a biblical approach to prayer. God is God, I am not. And he's the one that has all power. He's the one that has all knowledge. He's the one that has all presence. Now, if you're willing to pray, thy will be done, not our will be done. That can easily be understood to mean prayer, pain and prayer to you. By you simply saying, Lord, I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. That will mean pain to you. Now, it may be temporary pain. It may be a season of pain. But it will mean pain to you. It will mean that you'll have to hurt for that to take place. And we naturally shrink away from things that hurt, like that needle. I mean, that needle, she held that needle up in the light. You know, it was this big, but in the light, it looked like it was that big. I mean, it's like bright lights holding a needle up like that and coming. I'm like, I'm not a horse. Somebody may accuse me of having a horse's mouth, but I'm not a horse. And man, that needle was long. And I'm like, why does that needle have to be so long? My gums are not that thick. You know, they're just not that thick. But if we're going to pray, thy will be done, and truly mean it, we're saying, I'm willing to suffer pain. I'm willing to suffer pain. And that's not so convenient these days. We don't want pain. We want all the good stuff of God, and we want nothing of sorrow and nothing of pain. Well, let's see. In Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I'm losing time, so let me hurry along here. First of all, I want you to see, thy will be done, not my will be done. Thy will be done. The greatest examples are always from the Lord himself, and his self-sacrifice is modeled in Matthew 26, in the temptation. I'll abbreviate a little bit of this here when he goes, of course, into the garden. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's the account of Matthew. In Luke's account, in chapter 22, verse 44, the Bible says, it being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's pain. That's pain. This pain, of course, was prophesied of what would come. I've told a number of people through the years in pastoral ministry, if I knew what I was getting into it when I got into it, I might not have got into it in the first place. God has a way of leading us along. If I knew, even if I knew 25% of the pain that I would have to live out on earth, not because of things I did, but having to work with people by being a pastor, maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't, if I'd have known. Now, God doesn't lay all of that out. He leads us along. And it's day by day, day by day, day by day. And God gives you the strength to endure and succeed over these things, to win, to overcome, day by day. He doesn't say, okay, this is all that you're going to have to face, and you just have to know that right up front. No, He leads His children along. And I'm glad He did. It's a kindness. It's a kindness. So when the Lord, it was prophesied of the Lord in many passages of Old Testament, about Isaiah being one of them, about what the Lord was going to have to go through. He knew it. He knew it. And He chose to do it. He had all knowledge. He knew exactly what He was going to have to go through. He knew the isolation, what He was going to have to go through. He has all knowledge. He's God. And He did it anyway. So when we talk about our suffering Lord, think about it this way. I have suffered a lot, but I didn't know I was going to suffer the week before that I started suffering. On many levels, on many different occasions. All of a sudden, it's there, it's in your lap, now you have to deal with it, right? But from eternity past, Jesus knew about all of it. And He walked right into it for you and me anyway. Pain. Pain. But we like heroes today who never suffer any pain, you know. They get shot 15 times and they still win the fight, you know. Well, that's Hollywood. That's Hollywood. The Lord knew all about it. By the way, that one of those passages, Isaiah chapter 53, of course. Today we pray, Lord, Thy will be done, unless something different that I want. And more often than not, it's something different that we want. We just use the words, Thy will be done, because we think that's what we're supposed to say, and that's what everybody wants us to say. And if we say it, they're going to think we're spiritual, though we may not be spiritual at all. Okay? Number two, give us this day our daily bread. Most of us, unlike Barbara Phillips, don't like to go shopping every day. I know I don't. Barbara Phillips would go buy a new banana every day if she wanted bananas. I'm like, I'm not going to go buy one banana. I'm going to buy a whole bunch of bananas that's going to last me several days. Most want not a day's worth of promise, but a life of eating and drinking and being merry. My wife loves to pick on me, at least she seems to. And maybe it's because she looks forward to an opportunity outside of the pulpit because she doesn't get to preach. And she looked for an opportunity to get me back. She likes to pick on me by telling her girlfriends that if I go to the store to buy lemonade, I don't buy one lemonade. I buy several containers of those lemonades. Because to me, you buy several and you don't have to go back to the grocery store that often. And so long as you have room to stockpile it, go ahead and buy more. Especially if you get it on sale. Amen? Come on, you. All right. And I go home and she says, did you see what I had in there? And she goes in. And she gets two things of little bitty things of lemonade that she found, which will not do one church function. But she'll pull it out anyway, just a little bitty thing of lemonade. Do you see this? We already had lemonade. We had two things of lemonade. What did you do? What did you do? She gets my bag out and she says, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I said, well, seven's the number of perfection in the Bible. I exaggerate just a little bit, just a little bit. I don't want to go to the store every day. Now, when it comes to prayers, we don't want to say, give us this day our daily bread. We want to say, Lord, I want a 30-year job that's going to provide all of these goodies that me and my family are going to enjoy, and it's going to set up a beautiful retirement for us with an extra vacation home down on the coast. And we want all of that, Lord. We want all of it laid out in front of us because we don't want the pain of living day by day. But the prayer says, what? Give us this day our daily bread. Who of us are not a little bit discontented with just knowing we have enough just for a day? I want a stack of lemonade. You with me? You understand? My wife says, you say that a lot. I guess she's still picking on me. If we're not careful, it can lead to harmful demand from self. If you look at, why am I so late in time? He said, take heed, verse 15 of chapter 12 of Luke. Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So the Bible tells this the story, builds a barn. Now I'm going to build greater barns. I'm going to store. And the Bible says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So even in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We don't want daily bread. We want a 30 years portion that's going to set us up for all these additional things. Amen or omen? Hey. Huh? Okay, you build the barn. So it's the pain of deferred gratification. Deferred gratification. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want the first without the latter. We want the Lord to forgive us, but we're not willing to forgive others what they've done. Those who harm us. We might even say, kill them, Lord, or at least give them COVID. We don't want the pain of living in a fallen world, being pained and hurt by all the other two-legged creatures in this world. I've been bit by a couple of dogs, but I've been bit a lot more times by human beings than I have by dogs. But guess what? If you live in the fallen world, you're going to have pain. Pain in the rear, pain in the heart, pain in the brain, pain in the ears, pain in the eyes. I owe all the people of Texas an apology. I do. All the people of Texas. By getting aggravated with the lack of modesty in our state, around Texas, and then I went to Florida. Man, oh man. You want to talk about naked people? Anybody got time for that? Now, some can make less look good, but not many noble are called, I can tell you that. Better to leave something to someone's imagination than provide a nightmare all at one time. I don't understand what's going on up here with some. Now, I've spent most of 2 weeks with an elder couple, my parents. Elders live with a lot of pain, loneliness, feeling forgotten. Forsaken. Brother Steve gave me a kind word the other day before I left. You're right. Unloved, undesired. Pain. real pain. Husbands, wives can wrongfully think, I will bless, but only if I'm blessed first, and that will lead to a life of pain. Most Christians love that commandment you find in the Bible, thou shalt retaliate. Wait a minute, that's not in the Bible actually, is it? You have heard this, it be said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. Through the years, I've worked with many couples with their troubles. Often the troubles they borrow from in their marriage to trouble their marriage are years old. Not months old, years old. You know, even law has a statute of limitation. But don't tell that to a lot of married folk. I have spoken to you before about the wife who was so mad at her husband because he went out and bought her as a surprise, a love gift to her, bought her a brand new car and surprised her with it with a big red ribbon on it. I mean, the whole shebang, man, the whole shebang. But she was irate with him for doing that. Why? Because he didn't put her name on the title. Well, hello, it can't be a surprise if your name has to be on the title, sis. But she was so mad. I mean mad. I mean divorce mad. How dare he buy something like that without talking with her first? And he gave it to her. I'm like, you are a silly woman. Whack, you know. By the way, that's one of my all-time favorite stories. Of complaints. You know, I mean, it's kind of a weird thing for preachers to have such things be a favorite, but that's one of my all-time favorite complaints. Another complaint that all that she had done due to enhance her love life with her husband, but he wasn't interested. He was more interested in sports and than to love his wife. Now, by the way, video games have taken over much of the male's interest instead of their own marriage, and so she stopped caring, started wearing floppy clothes and no makeup, and why should she keep trying when he's not? Well, that's the wrong kind of prayer. It's the wrong kind of living. Well, Pastor, you just don't know what he did. Well, when was that? Oh, it was years ago. Years ago, and I'm listening. If you think I'm exaggerating by saying 30 years ago, you'd be wrong. Years ago. Decades ago. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, our men did fine jobs while they were out the teaching and preaching. I've been able to listen to Brother Collins, Colt, Hall, LaBarge, Yokel, and Brother Warriors. Brother Warriors' message comes to play here with this particular point. He did a good job pointing out that doing what we are wanting to do is not temptation. It's just doing what you want to do. It's intentional disobedience, and that makes us an idiot. Now, I think he said something like that, but he's gracious enough not to call you an idiot. He'll just call himself an idiot. But it's inferred that you're an idiot if you do likewise, but he's kind enough not to point out the latter part. I mean enough to point out the latter part. But we do. We put evil before our eyes and then pray, God, deliver me from evil. But we walked headlong right into it. You get what you wanted. But you know, doing what is right is not always easy. In fact, it can be very hard. Being modest in an immodest world can bring smears and, you know, little snide remarks, even from family that you love. Well, you just think you're better than we are. You know, little things like that, you know. Going to church instead of going to the lake has led family members to ridicule our faith and practice as Christians. Well, you don't have to be that serious about it. You don't have to become a Bible thumper. Well, you might be wishing you were a Bible thumper come judgment time. My point is that if we are looking for a pain-free life as a Christian, we have set ourselves up for disappointment and spiritual sorrow, and it's self-inflicted. and self-inflicted. Number five, I got to get done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I heard a charismatic preacher preach on the kingdom authority that God wants to grant to all of his children. And that means that we get to command God around and everybody else. We just get to command everything else. Well, if I had my way, I would pay less taxes. Yeah, I'd pay less taxes. If I had my way, I would drink more sweet tea. And I mean southern sweet tea. I don't mean just sweet tea. I mean southern sweet tea. The type that if you put your spoon in, it stands up. I'm talking about sweet tea. I mean sweet. You know. And here it is, that I could drink all the sweet tea that I wanted and never gain a pound because of it. If I could have my way. I would rather not have to hold my nose to vote for a politician on either side of the aisle. I'd just rather not. I would like to mow my grass when I want to mow my grass, not because it's gotten too high. And I mean, I want it to still be green and healthy, but I want to mow it when I want to mow it. I don't want to have to mow it when it's in the middle of the Texas heat, you know. But I want to mow it when I want to mow it, and I don't want anybody else to mow it. I want to mow it. I want to get on my riding mower. Miss Story says, you need to teach me how to do that, and you can do the weed eating. The weed eating's the hard part. The zero turn radius is kind of fun, you know. You know, she wants to take my scooter away from me. I like my scooter. It's the only thing in the yard I get to enjoy. She moved me out of the house, moved me out of the shed, and I just got a little bit of the shop. And I got my zero turn radius in that shop, and I'm holding on to that. Let me close with this. Pain alone does not mean we're living a righteous life. So we got to stop and just make the note, the clarity, note of clarity, that just living a life of pain doesn't mean we're living a righteous life. Let me just prove it to you. One verse, chapter 3, verse 17 of Miss Andrea's favorite all-time series, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. See how that kind of clears it all up? Because if not, you can think, oh, you know, all pain is good. Let me just beat my back, you know. No, that's silliness. But if you're going to have pain, make sure it's following the patterns that you see as described in the Scripture from our Lord. And then when you're doing that, you're being like the Lord. We honor, and rightfully so, our military, especially our combat veterans. Especially all veterans, but we especially the combat veterans. They were not only willing, but they suffered pain. There's a difference between being willing and then those who suffer. There's just a difference. I'm sorry. I don't mean to hurt your feelings about it, but it's not the same. And things which are different are not the same. So those who've suffered deserve more honor, being willing and did suffer. And most of you are taught to. They're grateful for the strength that God gave them to be able to suffer and persevere through the pain. But we don't want people to join our military and say, I don't want to have to suffer in boot camp. I don't want to have to suffer in training. I don't want to have to go on all these forced marches. I want to carry a backpack that weighs 2 pounds, not 80 pounds. Right, Brother Russ? But if you do that, you don't expect to win any wars. So even in the Lord's modeled prayer, you find pain as a reality for the Christian life. But we don't like pain. Well, we need to embrace the pain that God has for us in our God-given roles that God has for us, including me. Should I run? Because my word, man, there's a lot of suffering being a preacher. Yeah, sure is. Sure. Should I run from that? No. I ought to ask God, give me the grace to endure it. for Christ's sake, where I can be like Him in suffering and like Him in rejoicing. All right? Amen. Amen. All right, to your sheets. Quick, to your sheets.